Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Sort of an overview, recap-ish thing, and a ask the counselor. So if you have, if there are questions about anything that we've covered or anything that we've done, if there are questions about application of some of those things, we can talk about that next week. We'll just have the whole Sunday school hour to spend time thinking about that, okay? So, you've gotten two pieces of paper this morning. One is just the notes for today, and the other is a survey. It's exactly the same survey that you took before when we started this class. So, if you took the survey the first time, I need you to take it again for me so that I can compare the pre and the post and see if we learned anything together, okay? So, let me pray for us. And then we'll think together about hospitality, okay? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the Lord's Day and the opportunity to be together. I do pray for Mary Carroll and for the other folks that were involved in this car accident this morning. And thank you that no one is injured. And I pray that you would sort that all out. And that you would help them, and now she's going to be needing, and maybe they will be needing transportation and just all the attending frustrations that go with a car wreck. Father, it's one of those unpredictable events that come in the midst of our plans for the day, and so they will all need your help. I pray that you would provide it and supply it in rich abundance for them today. And help us as we think together about hospitality as your people. We pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. So my goal is for us to think together about what the Bible says about hospitality and then to recognize that, we've been talking together for weeks and weeks about mutual soul care, about the one another commands that are in the New Testament, about the importance of our having conversations that go sort of beyond just superficial things, even though those are important. I think those are, in fact, I even read an article this past week about the importance of quote-unquote superficial relationships in the church. You know, think about this. I remember feeling this way sometimes when I went to conferences and camps sometimes when it was a really close-knit group of people who had always been doing the same conference and they had all these inside jokes and stuff and all these insider things and things that they were all used to and we were new and I felt like we were always kind of on the outside, that we would never kind of break into that that family, if you will. And with that, if there's anything we don't want to be as a church, that's it. We really don't want someone to come and say, wow, those people are all so closely knit together, I don't think I could ever become a part of that. There's no like entry ports. So we want people to be able to recognize quickly that they could be a part of that. That's the value of having lots of relationships, even though they may not be super intimate. But those, again, you almost hate to say superficial, because it sounds negative, but those kinds of just careful acquaintances are important. But as we think about being able to have conversations that speak to each other's hearts, hospitality is kind of like, it sort of dawns on you. It's the prime context for being able to do that. And I think there are several reasons that that becomes true. Pastor Paul Jean notes that there's a difference between entertainment and hospitality. I thought that was an interesting distinction to make. If the way that he thinks about those things is that entertainment is more aimed towards people that maybe that you already know or you have relationships with because of work connections or something like that. And entertainment also is carefully planned and organized and managed. Curated is another one of the words that was used. Like, you do very specific things for a specific amount of time for a specific purpose. Hospitality, on the other hand, is very much unmanaged, and it's rather than it just having a goal of giving someone something to do for which they feel obligated to repay you, its design is you're just opening your life to someone else and inviting them to share experience with you. See the difference in those distinctions? I think I've never really thought carefully about that before, but I think those distinctions make sense. And it's important because hospitality is about engaging a person that you may not know very well or even at all. And it's inviting them to be a part of your life, kind of in the way that Jesus did in the scriptures. And it allows us to take also truths that might be abstract and flesh them out. We'll think about that more carefully in just a few minutes. So I think that hospitality can have an intimate connection with soul care in the church. It happens in informal ways that are more relaxed and less threatening than, say, appointments. It's an exchange of life and stories. Relationships are formed and deepened. And again, the gospel just begins to click through the ordinary act of being welcomed to someone else's life, maybe to their table or to their home. So thinking about that more specifically, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Leviticus 19. We'll look at a text there. God calls us to hospitality. And it happens, we see examples of it earlier than this in the scriptures, but this is one place where there's a foundational expression. And as you're turning there, just offhand too, Romans 12:13 says that we're to contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So there's an intentionality that we're to pursue when it comes to hospitality, according to that text in Romans. And I'm just going to ask us to read in Leviticus 9:19. Beginning in verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, and you shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother with your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, we're not going to do an exposition. I'm not going to do an exposition of that text. There's tons going on there, obviously. But one of the things, what was the repeated phrase you heard over and over again? I am the Lord. And that's one of the things that I wanted to point out to you is that these commands are rooted in the character of God. their expressions, they rise up out of who God is. And because of who God is, these are the ways you're to be dealing with others. So there's, again, that vertical and horizontal component of those things that are going on there. And also, you might have noticed there in that last sentence, the last verse, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that oft-quoted words of Jesus are rooted in Levitical law. You know, where we talk about how everything's all relational in the New Testament and the Old Testament is not. Well, no, it is. It's all about loving neighbor. And the ways that you love your neighbor, there are several of them that are suggested in this text. As Kevin DeYoung looked through the text more carefully, I just want to mention these. Like in verses 11 and 12, we're to love others with our words. So we're to be engaged in ways that are conversant and that are not hurting them or wounding them or cheating them with our communication. In verses 13 and 14, we're to love them by our actions. We're not to take advantage of those who are less or less fortunate or don't have the influence or power or position, and so forth. Verses 15 to 16, we're to love others in our judgments, giving them equal treatment, and to be just in our conclusions about them. And then finally, we're to love others with our attitudes. We're not to hate our brother in our heart. So this is God giving his law to his people and talking to them about the ways that they're to interact with each other. And I think that hospitality sort of grows up out of these things because it's this interacting, and this interacting is shaped by the character of God. DeYoung points out that the first 16 chapters of Leviticus give law and direction about how they're to approach God. And then there's a Day of Atonement that allows them to actually do that. That means that God is dwelling with his people. And then the remainder of the book is sometimes called the Holiness Code. And it points out how we're to walk with this holy God in holiness and integrity. In fact, if you go back into chapter 19 and verse 2, God starts that whole thing by saying, "Be holy as I am holy." So I think there's a conscious expression of walking with the Lord in obedience to him that's expressed in the ways that we're dealing with other people. And this is a foundational way to think about hospitality. Second thing I wanted to show you is just one example. There are many of these in the Old Testament and some in the New, but an expression or an example of hospitality is in the book of Ruth, in the interactions first of Ruth with Naomi and then with Boaz and Ruth. And just if you're, I think our ladies just read through this and they're thinking about Ruth, but if you're not familiar with the story, Naomi is one of the main characters of the book of Ruth. She and her husband and their two sons leave Bethlehem and go to a foreign country, to Moab, because there's a famine and economic difficulty going on at home. And her sons marry Moabite women. Then her husband and both of her sons die. And so Naomi is left destitute in a foreign land. And so the question becomes, you know, what are we going to do now? So Naomi decides to go home to Bethlehem. And Ruth, one of her daughters-in-law, says, "I'll go with you." And one of the things that stands out about that is that Ruth doesn't try to offer Naomi solutions or fixes. She offers her presence. She just is with her. She says, "Wherever you go, I'm going. I'm going to stay there. I'm going to be with you." So there's this connectedness that's expressed in that. But then also, this is kind of just a byline. When Ruth goes with Naomi to Bethlehem, by all evidence there, she's welcomed as belonging with and to Naomi. So there's a hospitality engaged in that, which is not a small thing because she's a Moabite. So there's the sojourner or the foreigner being welcomed into their presence. And then beyond that, if you think about the ways that now, so how are Ruth and Naomi going to live? Well, Ruth goes out and she begins to practice the provision that's described in Leviticus 19. And she goes to a field and she starts gleaning. And the principle that was involved there is, I think, instructive to us. Except for just a very few of us, nobody lives in that economy. I don't have a farm at my house. So it might be easy for me to say, well, these things don't have anything to do with me. But in reality, they do. Because the principle was for the one who's working his livelihood and harvesting his crops, you're not supposed to be so efficient that you get every last bit. You're supposed to leave some of it behind so that people who need it can come in and pick up what's left over. And the principle that gets enacted there for us is, don't guard your every last penny and possession for your own consumption. Plan, in fact. Make purposeful plans to be ready to share with others. That's so amazing, isn't it? The way that God's so smart that his design is not limited to times and cultures and situations. His laws seem to express themselves across the board to every people and every time and culture. And so even there, we're called to recognize a part of hospitality is that I'm not planning to use everything I can get for myself. In fact, I'm planning and purposing to set aside or to leave things that can be shared with others. And that's what, so Ruth goes into the field and the scripture says she happens into the field of Boaz. Boaz sees her and he tells the young men, leave extra for her. He knows some things about her and he's going to make provision for her. And the long story short is that Ruth, in that first gleaning day, takes extra home. In fact, she even takes a doggy bag from lunch because Boaz told his young men, share your food with her too. And so she ate until she was satisfied. She took extra grain home and she took a doggy bag from lunch. And what does all that mean? God used that in the life of Naomi. Remember when Naomi came back to Bethlehem, everybody went, hey, look, it's Naomi. And she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because God has turned his face against me. But in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, as Ruth comes home, Naomi says, may he, that is Boaz, be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And here was a window for Naomi. God used this physical provision of food. Even though Ruth was a poor person out just gathering up the leftovers, God used this provision of food for Naomi's heart to say, you know, maybe God isn't against me after all. He's made provision in this practical way through this physical means. And the point is that God uses those kinds of things in our lives to demonstrate his provision and protection and care for us in those kind of normal, ordinary means of grace supplied through his people. Thirdly, holiness and hospitality are intertwined. Trying to think about our time. Turn to Isaiah 58 with me. You know, I just kind of realized when I say in Isaiah 56, you're going to be going, yeah, what is that? Because that's what I would be doing if you said it to me. I'd be going, well, let's look at it. Isaiah 58, verse 6 through 10. So it's not a long passage. Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 10. Is not this the fast that I choose? So God's saying something about commanded fasts and the activity of fasting that's going on among the people. and he's correcting them and saying, this is what this fast ought to be about. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourselves from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, and the pointing of the finger, and the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. A commentator I consulted says this text is connected with chapter 1, verses 10 and following, where God is rebuking his people for their sacrifices. You'll probably remember this language when God says, I don't want your fasts and your sacrifices. I want your hearts. I want you to be oriented towards me in a relationship that's then expressed in your actions of worship. And so in chapter 58, the fasting, he's saying, is not connected with that kind of heart. And I think that what he's calling them to understand in part is what's meant to be a point of worship and consecration to God also has a horizontal aspect. He's saying, if you were rightly related to me in the fast, you would also be doing these things horizontally. You would be addressing the poor, the oppressed, those who lack justice. And isn't it interesting? If I had just stood up and said, you know, we ought to push back against oppression and injustice, you would be going, oh, wow, Pastor Paul got woke while he was sick. Well, Isaiah is way before woke. And he's talking about addressing those things. And if you just step back to the 30,000-foot view, a part of what he's saying is, one more time, what's going on between you and God impacts the things that are going on between you and people around you. Okay? And so I'm saying that our hospitality, our caring for people around us, our engagements with them are part of what it is to be holy. And so our holiness is not just our grasping of intellectual truth, but it is that which transforms and shapes us in the way that we're interacting with those who are around us. In Ezekiel chapter 47, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but Ezekiel's vision of a new land includes Gentiles welcomed into the group. And that would have been really shocking to people of ethnic Israel who really didn't like Gentiles. And so what it's speaking to there is a radical inclusion of all kinds of people. I'm really excited today that we're going to have fellowship around the table with our brothers and sisters from Mount Moriah, which is predominantly an African-American church. And I rejoice that we can be able to do that and worship together and sing some songs together this afternoon. And I want to call us to recognize that it's a thing that ought to be going on in our lives individually and corporately on a regular basis of hospitality, gathering folks to us to share in life experiences. Jesus calls us to that. That's the fourth thing that I want you to see. I'm going to do this one really quickly because I think you know that Jesus is hospitable. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and following, it's the parable of the Good Samaritan, in which Jesus redefines who your neighbor is. You know, there's a young man who said, and the text says, desiring to justify himself, after Jesus says you're to love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19, this guy says, so who is my neighbor? Can you just tell me who are those five people so I can make sure that I keep the rule? And Jesus just completely redefines it. And he's calling him to understand that neighbor is, that every person is a neighbor, right? that because we're image bearers. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 9, and I know this is not the example of Jesus or Jesus' call, but all the words of Scripture are Jesus' words for me. So I'm just kind of mushing up that theological point for you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 9, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I'm most guilty of that. I want to be hospitable, but it's hard. We're difficult. It's inconvenient. And God's rebuking me about that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 also reminds us of the way that hospitality provides an open door or an opportunity to provoke one another to love and good works. So does he primarily have, I think, a corporate gathering in mind? Yes. But I think we understand that we got to be together to provoke each other. It's hard to provoke others to love and to good works without being with each other. And I've got to move a little more quickly, so I'm going to move on to this number, the number fifth part of your outline, which is obstacles to hospitality. Now, I've already kind of told you I struggle to do this well sometimes. What are your obstacles? What are objections, common objections that might come up in your experience or experience with others about hospitality? Craig?
It costs money.
Costs money. I heard somebody else say something. My house isn't clean. Yeah. Yeah. Too busy.
Routine.
It breaks my, messes up with my routine, right? Yeah. I have a schedule. I have a schedule to keep here. You know that? Anything else?
Tired.
What?
Tired.
I'm tired. Fatigue. Somebody over here. It's awkward. Yeah. I'm naturally an introvert. I don't have enough space. Yep. Those are all, man, that perfect. Let's just stop. This is a bad idea, right? Those are all, I think, legitimate objections that come up in our minds. That's why we need a command. Yeah, sadly, that's true, isn't it? It really is. And I think it's important to understand the Scriptures do command us to engage in hospitality. And so, you know, maybe this is a point at which we can all just say, let me be honest enough with my own heart to say there's some sin involved in my lack of hospitality. And that's a good thing to recognize, because we have someone to run to with our sin. When we have a sin problem, there is a cure. There's a help for that. And we can run to Christ with those things. And we can begin to put those aside. And note, also, I think, just for our encouragement, the Scripture never calls us to perfection in hospitality. Remember, that's why I think it's so important to make the distinction between hospitality and entertainment. If your idea of hospitality is entertaining, like that everything needs to be just so, and the house needs to be just right, and the food needs to be 5-star, and all those kinds of things, you're thinking about entertainment, and you need to let yourself off the hook, because this is not what that's about. This is about sharing an experience. And sometimes the experience at our house is just a mess. Stuff's on the floor. It looks like people actually live there. They've been doing stuff, and they just came home from work. And you know what? It's crazy. Just about every single night of the week, Kathy and I eat something. I mean, you can probably identify with that. And we figure out a way. And I think that's more what we're talking about is, hey, y'all come over and we're going to figure out something to eat. And then maybe you say, what if I bring this? And you say, yeah, we'll see if it matches with that. We actually did that with somebody one time. We said, hey, we've got this left over. It may be enough. If you want to bring something, we'll see how it goes together. And we just kind of make it work. Because the goal is to open our lives to each other in love and friendship. It's not to impress people with who you are or what you have. It's to give an opportunity for people to be loved and known and cared for. It's true that time is limited, but hospitality is a command. It's not really an option. And so we may need to make choices to restore it to our schedules. And it's also, I think this is a beautiful thing. Somebody mentioned it's not my gift. Hospitality is not a spiritual gift. So it's going to, I hope this is freeing to you. Hospitality is going to look different in every one of your homes and situations. It may even be that you live in a little apartment, or maybe, do they even still have dorm rooms? Do people live in dorms anymore? I don't, you know. Yes. But let me tell you about my dorm. Yours is nice. Excuse me. If you weren't here earlier, I've been on an antibiotic for 5 days. I'm a lot better. I don't think I'm not going to like give you a holy kiss or anything like that. So hospitality is going to look very different. It's not about the thing. It's about the person. So be set free from the pressure of being a particular way or producing an event. Okay? Let me share these four opportunities that are in hospitality. Last of all, opportunities in hospitality. Those are some of the obstacles and the ways that we can deal with them. But what are the opportunities? First, truths we profess are lived out. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said, "So being affectionate and affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." So, the truths that we profess and talk about on Sundays about caring and loving and receiving, being received by Christ unconditionally, those are the things that get fleshed out in hospitality. There are not a few examples that you can find of people who have said, I really started to see the gospel and understand the gospel started to click for me when I started being in people's homes for hospitality. Again, Paul Jun says, hospitality creates a shared life where belief becomes visible, inviting those receiving care to see and experience the gospel they may have long struggled to trust. A second thing is that hospitality softens shame and builds trust. You may be sitting here today and thinking because of things about your past, that if people really knew me, they wouldn't like me. And hospitality gives us the opportunity to just invite each other to be in our space and for that to not change as we learn about each other. So people need to experience that sometimes to begin to believe that it's actually true and possible. So it's an opportunity for shame to be softened, that a person doesn't need to be ashamed about their past and what's gone on there. And they actually can trust someone to love them with that knowledge. Thirdly, it's a chance to learn new things. Maybe you don't know how to cook much. Well, it's a chance to learn how to make 3 or 4 things. Get with some people that know how to make dishes for people and learn how to make three, four, five dishes that you can rotate around and learn how to do that. And again, this is not about competing with Brenda Schumpert's banana pudding. In fact, I thought this would be really good. I'm willing to do this for you. If you need to learn, ask her to help you learn how to make it, and I will test it for you. Okay, you just, if 10 or 12 of you want to learn how to make it, we'll take the next 10 or 12 weeks, and I'll just come and test it. Okay? This is an opportunity for you to learn how to listen to people, to ask questions. Physically write down lists of questions that you can ask people when you sit down with them for a meal. Ask them questions about their family and their background and where they were raised and where they went to school and what their elementary school teachers were like. And did they like pets and do they have dogs and why don't they like pets? Why don't they have a cat? The lists can go on and on and on. Ask them about things that make them anxious. Things that give them tendency to be fearful. Ask them about things that bring them joy, that stir them up with excitement. Ask them about favorite hobbies. And, you know, those are just suggestions about ways to think about engaging people and knowing them and letting them know that their person is important to you. Learn how to listen and talk about others. Learn how to interact with people, not with your phone. I want to challenge, especially if your tendency is to say, look at this video I saw. I want to challenge you just today, just while we're here, is to not take your phone out of your pocket or your purse as you talk with people. And if your tendency is to say that this is interaction, when I show you a video I found on my phone, if you call that interaction, you need to understand that it's not. It just isn't. Interaction is saying, let me look at the video of your life. Let me see your heart. How can I draw you out? You know, and all that takes work and effort and energy and all those kinds of things, I understand. But that's what God's calling us to. We need to learn how to do it. It's a chance to stretch yourself, thirdly, and even to know yourself more accurately. I'm going to ask you to think back to those objections that we made to hospitality. And if the objection is the cost, it costs too much, what does that tell you about the way your heart thinks about money and your possessions? Or if it tells you, if you say, oh, I'm just too tired and fatigued, what does that tell you about your time and energy in your life and who you belong to and how you're using that time and energy? What are you going to do with that fatigue? And hear Jesus say, don't grow weary in well-doing. You know, and what does that say to you? What does that say to you about provision that God has for your heart and for your fatigue? Or if you said, I'm naturally an introvert, which I am all over that. I hope it's not discouraging for you to hear that your pastor is, I just get drained with people, you know. I'm just so tired of you guys. When the first sermon I ever preached while I was in seminary, I was working part-time in a little church in Mississippi. And I preached a message, and I'm sure it was horrific. But a lady came up to me. The pastor had been there for 38 years. And one of the little ladies came up to me, and she said, that was so good. And I said, well, thank you. I appreciate it. She said, we're tired of looking at him, and he's tired of looking at us. It could have been a chimp preaching that, you know. She would have been excited. But it's not an excuse, is it? It's not an excuse for me to not engage with people. And And I want to qualify that and say that as I'm doing it, I am always excited for the opportunity to do it. Okay? I don't want you to leave here with the idea, well, my pastor doesn't even like being with me. But I truly do get I'm not energized by being with large groups of people or lots of people. It's very uncomfortable. The most uncomfortable time for me sometimes is after I've preached. Because I'm going, it's all, how do I interact with people? Who do I see? And I see people all over the room with needs, and I'm going, I need to take care of them and them and them and them and them. And it's just hard. So I need other ways to do that. I'm sorry, I'm getting off track. So it's a chance to stretch ourselves and even know ourselves more accurately and take those things that need to be different to Christ and trust Him. Let me just finish with this encouragement. This again is from Pastor Joan. When hospitality is underemphasized, the church quietly loses something essential. Community thins, relationships stay program bound, and care grows more professional than shared. People may hear the language of grace, but struggle to truly experience belonging. Such churches risk becoming places of activity without intimacy, where individuals attend but are not truly known. And I think as we finish up thinking about what it means to be engaged with each other for our mutual growth, and for the growth of our souls, hospitality would be a great way for us to engage in that. And I think we could grow in that. So let's ask the Lord to help us to do that, okay? Father, thank you so much for the privilege of belonging to you, of having been welcomed so intimately and deeply and unconditionally into your presence because of the work of Christ. And because of the work of Christ, we too can now love each other and welcome each other and engage with each other. So I pray that you would use this command in Scripture to engage in hospitality, to deepen our fellowship and grow us to be more and more like Christ. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, if you can do it super quickly, because I already took 2 minutes extra.
You never get too old to learn about hospitality, because we helped begin this church even after I retired from the university. So we were in our 50s. And immediately Brenda and I began to learn about hospitality from our elder and his wife, Stan and Debbie, because we saw it played out Sunday after Sunday after Sunday.
Yeah.
So you're never too old to learn.
Amen. Thank you, brother. And they're pretty awesome at it, too. You know, you can't keep doing it forever, but wow, Tom and Brenda, just really quickly, if you took the survey the first time before these classes began, I need you to take it again, because I'm comparing pre and post. So if you took the survey about soul care and stuff like that before the class started, I really, really need you to take it again. So would you come and get one of these, please? If I've got the copies are right here. If you didn't get one this morning, would you come get one from me this morning, please, right now? Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.